Romans, the first chapter, verses 26 and 27. This can be found in the Bibles that are provided for you in the pew in front of you on page 1085 in the New Testament. Romans 1, 26 and 27. By this cause, God gave them up unto vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that penalty of their error which was due. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Very good to be here with you today. I appreciate so greatly the invitation. We love the Avondale congregation. We love Eric and the Owens family. In fact, if I were to list my top five preachers of my favorite to hear, Eric would certainly be on that list. We have him almost every year at the Power Lectureship, and it is a treat to be here with you today. About 2 months ago, Sherry and I had gone to Virginia. I was doing a gospel meeting. And we were out with the preacher, with a friend. We were riding four-wheelers. And on that particular time, we were riding through a field, a hay field. And I don't know what happened. I don't have any memory of it. But they say that we flipped this big four-wheeler four times through the air. Sherry was thrown one direction. I was thrown another direction. And when I hit the ground, I broke my back. I cracked my breastplate. I have cracked my C1 vertebrae. My spinal cord has been severed about mid-chest, and I no longer can walk. The doctors are saying that it's unlikely that I will ever walk again. But in light of that, I still feel very, very blessed because 2 months has passed and I'm sitting in the pulpit preaching the gospel. And for that, I am very thankful. I do believe when you go out and do something like get in a wreck or drive a four-wheeler, the Lord allows you to suffer the consequences of your actions. But I think He has blessed me. I think that it is very interesting that through all the damage my body has suffered, I still can speak, I still can think, I can still use my hands. Everything that I need to do to preach the gospel, I can still do that. And I believe that that is because of the providence of God. Now, I'm not here to talk about the accident today. They've asked me at Polishing the Pulpit this year, Monday night at 7 o'clock, to speak about the accident and the implications of that. And I think there are some real spiritual implications, because I think about the fact, what I remember is I was driving through a hayfield. The very next memory I have is a doctor waking me up to tell me that I would never walk again. I have no memory of anything. They medevaced me in a helicopter. I don't remember any of it. But I've oftentimes since the accident thought about the fact that I remember riding through a hayfield and then I remember being awakened. Think about that if a person was not right with God. Riding through a hayfield and opening your eyes, being in torment. Or opening your eyes to see angels. That's a situation that every one of us is in, because you could leave here today and get in your car and find yourself in that exact same situation. But again, that's not what I'm going to talk about today. Last week was my first time to get to preach the gospel since the accident. It had been a couple of months. I was a little bit nervous about it. And just before I got up to speak, the song leader got up and led the song, Stand Up for Jesus. And I leaned over to my wife and I said, I find that song very offensive now. But we did get a good laugh out of it. You may be aware that the Methodist Church has been having big problems over the issue of homosexuality. In February of this year, the United Methodist Church actually had a vote. The leaders had a vote to decide what their stance was going to be on homosexuality. They were trying to decide whether they would continue to oppose it or whether they would embrace it, whether they would have gay priests or whether they would not. PewResearch.org ran an article in February of this year discussing the fact that since a lot of Methodists now embrace homosexuality, they were forced to have a vote about this, is what it said. Well, they had their vote. To my surprise, they decided that they were going to continue to oppose homosexuality. Now, it's interesting. First, they had to take a vote to decide what their stance was going to be, as if the Bible didn't already tell them. But anyway, they had this vote. They said that they were going to continue opposing it. And because of that, they're expecting that the Methodist Church is going to have a massive split. Maybe it's going to split in half. About half of United Methodists now say that they favor same-sex marriage. A 2014 Pew Research poll said that 60% of United Methodists said that homosexuality should be accepted by society. Now that was 2014, 60%. Where do you think we are in 2019? I bet it would be a lot higher if we could get that number. The article goes on to say, it's believed that legislation for homosexual marriage, that is legalization of in 2015 that you can marry as a homosexual, they believe that that has caused support to increase with religions. And it says the United Methodist Church is one of the few major mainline Protestant denominations in the United States that does not sanction same-sex marriage. The Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, the Presbyterian Church, and many others, it says, have gone on to embrace gay marriage in recent years. And so what this article says is the United Methodist Church voted not to support it. They said they're one of the few. Everybody is supporting this now. All the denominations are supporting this. Another article I read just from 4 months ago, this is from Breitbart.com, dated March the 30th. The article is entitled Philadelphia Archbishop Predatory Homosexual Cause of Abuse Crisis. Now, I'm not going to go into the article, but basically the gist of it is this. Priest in the Catholic Church is saying, the reason we've been having this pedophilia crisis, you know, the Catholic Church for the last 10 or 20 years has been in the news for pedophilia. He said the reason we're having this crisis is not really pedophilia. He said it's homosexuality. And he was upset because he said the Pope and Rome won't address the real cause. He said the problem is homosexuality in the Catholic Church. And a lot of priests are standing with him on that. Another article, religionnews.com, said, it's entitled, Notable Christians Who Have Had a Change of Heart on the LGBT Issues. And this article lists a lot of prominent denominational people who in the last several years have changed their stance on homosexuality. And the article says that these people have run across new things that have caused them to reevaluate the issue. Now, the Bible hasn't changed, so I don't know what these new things would be, but all these prominent people say we have changed our view because we have reevaluated. Just a few months ago, March 22nd, 2019, there was an article in the paper that said this, San Antonio, Texas, the city council has kicked Chick-fil-A out of the airport. Now, who would kick Chick-fil-A out? Everybody loves Chick-fil-A. So why did they kick Chick-fil-A out? You know the reason. Because Chick-fil-A opposes homosexuality. Brethren, here's the point. I could go on and on and on with similar articles to this, but the fact is we are being bombarded by homosexuality on a daily basis in the United States of America. Our young people are being brainwashed about this issue. Older people are being bullied, they are being abused, they are being boycotted if they will not accept homosexuality. Now, is this bullying working? That's the question. These homosexuals who are boycotting and forcing us, is it working? Yes, it's working. PewResearch.org says that in 2001, support for same-sex marriage was 35%. That was 2001. In 2017, it was 62%. It's doubled. Do you think it's working? Today, two-thirds of Catholics say that they support gay marriage. Now, here's the question. Has the Lord's church been affected? It has been affected. In fact, in 2015, my daughter Macy was still a student at Fried Hardeman University. That is when the Supreme Court passed the gay marriage law that a man could marry a man, a woman could marry a woman. I was talking to my daughter at the time, and she said, Dad, there's a lot of support on the campus of Fried Hardeman University for gay marriage. And I said, Macy, I don't believe that. I said, Fried Hardeman's one of the most conservative schools we have. I don't believe that. And she said, Dad, I am here. I see it. I know. I later talked to Brother Dan Winkler. And I said, he was teaching there at the time. I said, my daughter told me this. Is that true? And he said, oh, yes, it's true. He said, it is true. 9 months ago, Lipscomb University ran an article in their school newspaper entitled Students Celebrate National Coming Out Day. Here's how the article begins. It says, in recognition of National Coming Out Day, Lipscomb's LGBTQ+, that is, they won't add anything else to this, they add the plus there, they said, the students have painted the school bison in rainbow colors. They stood around from morning till evening in support of the LGBT community on campus. Throughout the day, donuts were handed out, faces were painted, and conversations took place. Brethren, that is Lipscomb University having an open... In fact, somebody said to me, I don't know if that article is true. I contacted a friend who used to work at GBN, who now works at Lipscomb, and he said, oh yes, it is absolutely true. Brethren, the Lord's church has been affected by this. Statistics I have read indicate that 77% of millennials now support homosexuality. I'm telling you, 20 years from now, we are going to have a problem in the Lord's church with this issue. So where am I going? My point is this. Christians, members of the Lord's church, have got to talk about this. We have got to be teaching about this. We have got to be strongly and regularly teaching our young people how to answer these arguments in defense of homosexuality, the arguments that are being made in defense of homosexuality. And so what I want to do for the next several minutes is this. I have seen a number of arguments that people have made in defense of homosexuality, and I've collected them, and I put them together for a sermon. And this is the part I want you to get. Maybe everyone, at least almost every one of these arguments in defense of homosexuality was made by a member of the Lord's church. Brethren, if the Lord's church is not right on homosexuality, we're not right on anything. We have got to get this right. So I'm going to cover as many of these as I can this morning. Arguments made in defense of homosexuality. These are arguments made by members of the Lord's church. Here's number one. I have heard people say this. I heard someone say, well, you know, the fact is, homosexuals have the right to be married. That is their right. Brethren, here's the problem with this. They're not married. They weren't married on June the 27th of 2015 before the law. They weren't married on June the 28th after the law. And here's the reason. The Supreme Court of the United States doesn't have the right to decide that. You see, this is what the Bible says. Matthew 19 and verse 6, What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now that verse tells us a lot of things, but number one, it tells us that God is the one who does the joining. And if God doesn't join you together, you are not married. And the fact of the matter is, God will not join two men together. God will not join two women together. God only joins together in accordance with His laws. And see, the Supreme Court of the United States doesn't get to decide this. And so, if God doesn't join you, you're not married. That's argument number one. Here's number two. I have heard people say this. In fact, a gospel preacher wrote this in a blog, in an article he was doing, and it said something like this. It said, I don't know why we're getting so worked up about this homosexual issue because all sins are the same in the sight of God. God doesn't view any sins differently. Brethren, I have heard that a lot. First, I don't know where that argument or that idea comes from. There is not a verse in the Bible that says that God views all sins the same. Now, I know where people get it because it is true that any sin can cause a man to be lost. If a man lies, or if he commits murder or rape, he will be lost for that sin. In that sense, all sins are the same. But listen to what I'm going to say. It is not true that God views all sins equal. God does not view all sins the same. Now, I want to prove this to you. First, if I can show you from the mouth of Jesus Himself that He does not view all sins the same, that ought to settle it, right? Now, here we go. This is in John chapter 19 and verse 11. Jesus is standing in the presence of Pilate. And this is what Jesus says to Pilate. He says, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who has delivered me to you, he has the greater sin. Now, what does that mean? Jesus viewed some sins as greater than other sins. Some sins are greater and some sins are lesser. We could stop right there and settle the matter that not all sins are the same, right? But I want to go on to make this point. Here's another. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and imposters grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, if all sins are the same, how do you get worse? How do you get less than that? Seems like there'd be a line and that's all it would be if they're the same. That's not what the Bible teaches. How about this? Psalm 19, the King James discusses what it refers to as secret and presumptuous sins. Now, the language in the King James is a little confusing there because when we think about a secret sin, you know, we think, keep it quiet. That's not what it means. Secret sin there means it's a sin of ignorance. It's secret to you. You didn't know it was a sin. A presumptuous sin means you knew good and well it's a sin, you did it anyway. So the Bible discusses sins of ignorance and sins of full knowledge where you shake your fist in the face of God and say, I do what I want to do. Now listen what the Bible says. Psalm 19 and verse 13 refers to the presumptuous sin as the great transgression. Now what does that mean? If you commit a sin of ignorance, it's still a sin. But if you know good and well that it's a sin and you do it anyway, the Lord says that is more serious. That is worse. God does not view that the same. Here's another. Proverbs 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. That is, here's a list of the top seven sins. The Lord says, these sins are particularly offensive to me. If all sins are the same, I don't even know the point of this list. How about this? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, if a man won't provide for his own, he's denied the faith, and the Bible says what? He is the same as an infidel, right? Not what the Bible says. The Bible says he's worse than an infidel. How about this? Exodus 32 and verse 30. Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. Do you remember what was going on at the base of the mountain while he was getting the Ten Commandments? You remember they were building the golden calf, and Moses comes down and he finds that and he's shocked. And he says to Aaron, Exodus 32 and verse 21, he says, "Aaron, how have you brought so great a sin upon the people?" That is, to look at an idol and say that it is God, and you are the one, this cow, you're the one who brought us out of Egypt. He said, that's a high level sin. Aaron, not all sins are the same in the sight of God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 22 and 24. The Bible says some sins are against man, some sins are against God. One is more serious than the other. 1 John 5, 16 says, there is a sin unto death, there is a sin not unto death. Now, I don't want to talk about everything that means right now, but the point I want you to get is not all sins are the same. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 talks about a Christian. A man becomes a Christian, he comes out of the world, then he goes back to sin, and the Bible says the latter end is worse with him than the beginning. It would have been better for him not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto him. Brethren, I could go on and on and on, but I think I've made the point. The Bible is filled with passages that teach not all sins are the same. Some sins are greater, some sins are lesser, some have more severe consequences than others. We've got to stop saying that. Who would believe, now I'm not trying to belittle this, but who would believe that God would look down from heaven and see a man running a red light and seeing a man sexually molesting a child and say, those are the same to me? Are those the same to you? They're not the same to me, and they're not the same to God. We've got to quit saying that. Here's a third argument. This is in the same vein, but I'm getting a little more specific. I saw a gospel preacher make this argument. He said, I'm opposed to homosexuality, but he said, my brethren are getting all worked up about homosexual marriage, but he said, a fornication is fornication. He said, heterosexual fornication is just as bad as homosexual fornication. And he said, my brethren are not getting all worked up about heterosexual fornication, and they're the same. Brethren, here, let me say this at the beginning. We should be getting worked up about heterosexual fornication because it is sin. We're not saying that it's not. But here's what I want you to get. When he said they're the same, they are not the same. God does not view them the same. I want to show you what God says about homosexual fornication. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I want us to read this again, and we're going to make some observations about it. This was a scripture reading this morning. Romans chapter 1. And verse 26, and we're going to pick out about three phrases here that I want you to get. The Bible says, for this cause, this is talking about homosexuals, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men working with men, that which is unseemly. And then he says, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. Now, here's the phrases I want you to get. Number one, when he describes homosexuality, the Lord uses the word vile. Now, what does vile mean? Here's the definition. Vile means morally base, evil, wicked, depraved, sinful, offensive to the senses and sensibilities, disgusting, cheap, worthless, lowly, degrading, of poor quality, very inferior. You get the point? That's the definition. Here's what the Greek phrase means. In the original language, this phrase comes from a Greek phrase which means passions of dishonor. This is a dishonorable desire if you feel this. Now, a description that he gives of homosexuality is unseemly in the King James, second half of verse 27. Men working with men, that which is unseemly. I looked up the word unseemly in Vine's Expository Dictionary, and it said, see also shame. Don't you hate when you look up a word, tells you to look up another word? I want to know the definition. So I looked this word up in Pershbacher's Greek lexicon, and it said indecency, infamous lust, lewdness. But here's the phrase I want you to get that's particularly relevant to what we're talking about. It is the phrase unnatural. They're doing that, the Bible says, which is unnatural. I want to be tactful in what I'm saying here, but if you think about the physical build of a man and a woman, when they have sexual relations together, it's natural. But if a man has relations with another man, or a woman has relations with another woman, it is not natural. You see, it's not the same. Homosexual sin is sinful. Fornication is sinful. So is heterosexual. But you see, homosexual is more perverted. It is more twisted. It is more down the line than heterosexual. If you say they're the same, then you need to study Romans chapter 1, because the Lord does not view them the same. Here's a fourth argument I've heard people make. I have heard people say, now you got to buckle your seatbelt for this one. I have heard people say, well, the Bible doesn't actually condemn homosexuality. You ever heard that? I heard this in a Bible class. I almost fell out of my seat when I heard this woman say this. But the argument goes like this. Maybe you're having a discussion with a friend. Maybe you're talking about this gay marriage issue. And your friend says to you, why are you opposed to this? And you say, well, you know, the Bible says it's wrong. And your friend says, where? And you say, well, you know, Genesis 18 and 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. And your friend says, that's not why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, well, of course it is. And your friend says, no, it's not. This is what the Bible says. This is what I heard someone say in Bible class. She said, listen to the words of Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. I'm going to read it to you. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. In other words, this is the sin of Sodom. She and her daughter had pride and fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. She said, we have always been told that God destroyed Sodom because of homosexuality, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it was pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. She didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So she was selfish. She was self-absorbed. She didn't care about anybody else. She didn't take care of the poor and needy. That's why God destroyed them. That's what the Bible says. What do you say when somebody says that? This is what the person said in the class at the time. I wasn't exactly sure how to answer it. I am now. But I wasn't at the time. What do you say? How do you answer this? Brethren, I will tell you this, and I've said it often. Most of the time, when a person teaches a false doctrine, the answer to that false doctrine is right there in the context. Usually, not always, but usually, it's right there a few verses above or below. And I'll tell you this as a side note. Several years ago, a brother at the East Tennessee School of Preaching, Brother Thomas Eaves, had a debate, a written debate, with a homosexual preacher. Now, there is such a thing as that. And what they did was this homosexual preacher took every verse in the Bible that mentions homosexuality and he put a spin on it. And so then Brother Eads would answer it. And so I read this book and I read the homosexual's spin and I thought, what in the world? I didn't even know how to answer that. It's so strange. Then I'd read Brother Eads' answer and say, okay, that's good. The book's out of print, but GBN has gotten permission to give you the digital version, the PDF. If you want a copy of this book, if you will write your name down, write your email address, and write homosexual debate book and hand it to me or my wife, we will email that to you. I think every brother and sister needs to answer this because we are being bombarded by this and it's going to get worse, not better. So what is the answer to this in Ezekiel 16? It is true that it does say that she was selfish, she was prideful, she didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. But keep reading. I want you to listen to verse 50. Verse 50 says this, and, now what does that tell you? There's more to this story. You can't stop at verse 49. And it says they were haughty, and they committed abomination. Therefore I took them away. Do you know what homosexuality is frequently referred to as in the Old Testament? Abomination. Leviticus 20 and verse 13 says, if a man lies with a man as he lies with a woman, they have both committed abomination. And so what Ezekiel 16 is telling us is this. A nation or a city doesn't just one day be righteous and the next day embrace homosexuality. That's not the way it works. It's a process. And so you get to the point that, you know, things are going well and you're wealthy and you get to the point that you're self-absorbed. You don't care about anybody but yourself. Sin goes on around you. It doesn't matter. I'm comfortable. And you eventually embrace it. You're okay with it. That's what he said happened in Sodom. And he got to the point he said, I had enough. I want to ask you this question. Where are we in the United States? Are we wealthy? Have we gotten to the point that we're doing well and we see sin around us and we don't even care and we've embraced it as a nation? Brethren, I don't know how we can say we haven't, because it's the law of the land. When is the, if something doesn't change, at what point is the Lord going to say, I've had enough of this? Here's the next one. For the sake of time, I have heard people make this argument. Well, the Bible says, judge not. Have you heard that one? You've heard that. Did you know that the Bible does not say, judge not? Now, you may say, well, of course it does. You know, Matthew 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. It does not say, judge not. What it says is there's a certain type of judging that you shouldn't do. That is hypocritical judging, hypercritical judging. The Lord says there's a specific type of judging you should not engage in. Now, I've got a whole sermon on this one point, but this is the answer. Next to Matthew 7 and verse 1, write John 7, 24. Because Matthew 7 and verse 1 says, judge not. John 7, 24 says, judge not according to appearance, but judge ye righteous judgment. The Lord says we are supposed to judge. Just make sure that you do it the right way, righteously, according to the Word of God. Call sin, sin. We're supposed to do that. Number six, I've heard people make this argument. I know you've heard this one. People have said, well, God made them that way. They were born that way. How can we say, have you heard that? How can we say it's wrong if they were born that way? Brethren, first let me tell you this. They were not born that way. Now, we could have a whole sermon on this, but let me tell you very quickly. We can answer this biblically. We can answer it scientifically. First, I want you to notice very quickly, biblically. Did you notice what we read in Romans chapter 1, 26 and verse 27? The Bible says that men gave up the natural use of the woman and burned in their lust one toward another. It doesn't say they were born that way. It says that they gave it up and they chose to do this other. That's a short explanation of what the Bible says. We could spend some more time on it, but I want to hit this scientifically. There have been at least 8 major studies that have been done around the world in which they did this. They studied twins. And the reason they studied twins is this. Twins have the same DNA. And so if one is a homosexual and he was born that way, then the other should be a homosexual because they have the same DNA. So if their DNA, their birth caused it, then if one is a homosexual, the other should be a homosexual 100% of the time. But this is what they found. In these 8 major studies, they found for men, if one brother was a homosexual, the chances that his twin brother would also be a homosexual, 11% of the time. If you had a sister, a lesbian, the chances that her sister would also be a lesbian, 14% of the time. Now, if it has to do with DNA and birth, it should be 100%. But it's 11%. It's 14%. The studies have shown you are not born that way. It is not genetic. Several years ago, there was a huge project across the nation, around the world, called the Human Genome Project. And what they did was they tried to label every bit of the DNA and tell what it caused. The liberal media, one thing they said they were expecting is they were going to find what they were calling, quote, a gay gene. They thought there's going to be a gene that caused you to be gay. When they finished the entire Human Genome Project, you know what they did not find? They did not find a gay gene. No such thing as that. Very quickly, I want to mention this to you. Statistics show that among the, this is 2017 statistics, among the silent generation, that would be people born from 1928 to 1945, 41% of them support gay marriage. The baby boomers, that's people born from 1946 to 1964, 56% of them support homosexuality. Among the Generation X, people born from 1965 to 1980, that's my generation, 65% of them support homosexuality, gay marriage. And then amongst the millennials, people born 1981 and later, 74% support it. You notice how it's climbing? That's why, brethren, I say we're going to have a problem in the Lord's church with this. We got to be able to answer this. We got to be preaching on this. All right, here's the next one for the sake of time. I have heard people say this. Well, if this is such a serious thing, why did Jesus never address it? Jesus never spoke against homosexuality. This is what Jesus said. Have you not read that he that made them both male and female in the beginning, he that made them in the beginning male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, Matthew 19:4. Now, Jesus didn't specifically mention homosexuality, but when he defined marriage, he did specifically define it as a male and a female. Now, Jesus tells us sex outside of marriage is sinful. Sex inside of marriage, he said, must be a male and a female. Now, you can take those facts, put them in a logical syllogism, and prove that Jesus said that homosexual marriage is sinful. Now, I've got more on that. For the sake of time, I'm going to move on here so we can cover some more. Here's number 8. I have heard people say this. Well, you know, homosexuals getting married is a civil right. It is equal to racial equality. They will say in the 60s and 70s, there was a fight in this country for racial equality so that blacks and whites and all colors would be the same. And this is just the modern day version. It is the modern day fight against that. Now, brethren, I don't want to be rude, but I want to say this. That is the stupidest thing I have ever heard. Now, the reason I say that, number one, a person's race or his skin color is not a matter of right and wrong. It is not a matter of sin. It is not even a choice. Homosexuality is a choice. It is a sin. It is an activity. This is what the Bible says about race. Acts 17, verse 26, God has made of one blood every nation of men who dwell upon the face of the earth. That is, we all have the same parents. That's why I've always thought that racism is stupid. You trace it back. We all came from the same people. That is Adam and Eve. And so how can I look at somebody else and say, my race is better than your race? This is what God says. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 6 says, God looketh not on the outward appearance, listen to this, as man does, but God looketh on the heart. Man gets caught up with race and appearance. He says, God doesn't see that. God looks on the inward man. You see, when people make this argument and try to equate it to homosexuality, it's ridiculous. It has no basis in reality. Here's the next one. Number 9, I've heard people say, well, they are not hurting you. If two homosexuals want to get married, they're not hurting you, so why don't you just mind your own business? Now, brethren, here's the thing. They are hurting us. Because this is what the Bible says. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, I don't have a lot of time to go over this, but if you will study FRC.org, it's the Family Research Council.org, and I've got some other statistics. If you will study sex crimes against children committed by heterosexuals and sex crimes against children committed by homosexuals, sex crimes committed by homosexuals proportionately are far, far greater. You see, perversion begets perversion. When people say homosexuality is not hurting anybody, mind your own business, that is an absolute lie. It is hurting our nation. It is hurting children. And the stats are there to prove it. Let me go on to this. Next point. Major point number 2. What is our responsibility in this? We are members of the Lord's church. You know, the Supreme Court has said this is the law of the land. What are we to do? Number 1, brethren, we cannot compromise. We could be tempted to sit back and say, if we buck this, we're going to be persecuted. If we speak out against it, we're going to be ridiculed. We might. In fact, I went to one congregation. I was going to speak on some things along these lines, and particularly political implications of this. And one of the elders there told me, we don't want you to speak on this at our congregation, he said, because we might lose our tax-exempt status. Brethren, who cares if we lose our tax-exempt status? We've got to stand for what is right. We need preachers who are not afraid to speak what the Bible speaks about this subject. Number 2. In fact, before I want, let me say this very quickly. You know, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we oftentimes cite in the plan of salvation. We say, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death. I don't think it's wrong to use it that way. But did you know that's not what that verse is talking about? If you read Revelation 2 and verse 10, this is what it says. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. The devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation for 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That is, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer. Some of you are going to be thrown into prison. Some of you are going to be killed. That's the point. Be faithful. He doesn't say until death. He says unto death. Even if you have to die, don't compromise your Christianity. What does that mean? Even if you lose your tax-exempt status. All right? Number two, what is our responsibility? We need to reach out to homosexuals with the gospel. You see, the Lord's church is not a country club for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And homosexuals are sinners. And they need to be invited. They need to be welcome to hear the truth. You know, it could be that you and I find homosexuality repugnant to the point that we wouldn't even invite such a person to the services. If that is the case, then shame on us. Shame on you and shame on me if we so class homosexuality that we somehow think they're not good enough for the truth. Let me tell you something. You weren't good enough for the truth. I wasn't good enough for the truth, but thank God that someone took the time to teach it to me. What's our responsibility? Number three, we need to teach and we need to understand that homosexuals can change. Just as homosexuality is a learned behavior, they can learn better behavior. Listen to this. This is from the ESV. Listen how this reads. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And so he says, here's a list of people who are not going to go to heaven. Then he starts to list them. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor men who practice homosexuality. Now, brethren, this is pretty clear. He says, men who practice homosexuality shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. This is what I want you to get out of this. There is a footnote next to the word homosexuality that says, the two Greek terms translated by the phrase homosexuality refer to the passive and active partners in the consensual homosexual act. That is, the ESV just takes one word and says homosexual. In the Greek, it's two words. Now, the King James translated it in two phrases. The King James says, neither the effeminate nor those who are abusers of themselves with mankind. What the footnote says is this, not the man who plays the role of the man or the man who plays the role of the woman when you are talking about homosexuality. Why did God see fit to be that specific? That is, if you're going to be a homosexual, you can't be the one who's the man. You can't be the one who's pretending to be the woman. The Lord said both of them will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I don't know why the Holy Spirit saw fit to describe it that way, but He did. But then listen to verse 11. He says, and such were some of you. That is, some of the Corinthian Christians used to be homosexuals. But listen to what He says. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Now, brethren, I've gone a little longer than I intended, but let me summarize this lesson this way. If I were going to summarize this whole sermon in 3 points, I would say, number one, we serve a judge who is infinitely greater than the Supreme Court of the United States. Number two, our resolve as Christians is going to have to be infinitely greater than the world around us. And number three, the blood of Jesus Christ is infinitely greater than any sin that you can commit. Sometimes if a person is a homosexual, he may think, I have done something that is so bad, I cannot be forgiven. That is absolutely false. It could be that you and I think this sin is so bad that this person is unreachable, they are unredeemable. That is absolutely false. Whether it is that sin or any other, the blood of Jesus Christ can wash you. You can become a Christian today, and you can be forgiven, and you can know that heaven is going to be your home. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you've never heard the gospel. Maybe you say, this is new to me, but I want to go to heaven. If you will come forward and talk to us, we will set up a study with you. Maybe you're here today, and you want to know how to become a Christian. The Bible teaches to become a child of God. You need to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. If you want to have a study, we'll open the Bible and show you book, chapter, and verse. There are men here that will do that. Eric will do that. I'll do that if you want to, because it's that important. Maybe you're here today and you're ready to become a Christian. We're ready to assist you. Maybe you're a Christian who's been unfaithful, and maybe you desire the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. We would count it a great honor if we could go to God and to pray for you. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, you have opportunity, and we would invite you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.